You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Genesis 9, verse 18, through the rest of the chapter. As is our custom, we want to pause now to acknowledge this privilege that we have once again to share in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's made manifest in His written Word, through the energy of God's Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for this as much as we can in our own way. And at the same time, recognize our own limitations, particularly in this lesson today. That you give us grace and favor in a way that at the conclusion we'll realize in our heart it was good to be here. And so in light of your cleansing and with confidence in you, we look to you now for the blessing at hand, as your eternal purposes are accomplished right here and right now. And this is because we ask these graces and thank you for them in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week, in the study of these covenants of Scripture, we came to the covenant with Noah, and we learned it was a perpetual covenant. It is a non-conditional covenant. It just states the facts of God and His faithfulness toward the human race. And its main purpose is to show man's place in God's economy in man's day. We live in the day of man. If you turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul refers to this in his own life. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of God's sacred secrets. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. You translated that word judgment, but this is pointing back to man's day, which began with Noah. Because for the first time in the Bible, man is given authority to form human government, that there may be order here on this planet. And the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of Genesis states the foundation, namely that it is man's government is to protect man from mankind. Hence, the strictest and the strongest punishment that can be given is death, capital punishment. For if a man sheds a man's blood, his blood must be shed by man. This is the whole structure of human government. It will exist as long as man's days exist. Man's day exists. This is the time of man's day. And Paul is pointing back to that when I continue to read. But with me it's a very small thing that I should have judged of you or a man's day. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that just judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then that should every man have praise of God. So that man's judgment today should not be from a personal point of view as to what you may think or they may think, but what the Bible says about it. That's God's judgment, exercised through the energy of the Holy Spirit as He brings to light the things of God. And other than that, you have no other judgment to make. And Paul doesn't even justify himself. He can't. He's justified because Christ died 2,000 years ago on the Calvary. He did not hide my sins, but he hid them. I mean, he did not cover my sins up, but he took them and hid them in the deepest sea, as far as the east is to the west, never to be remembered against me. So I'm justified not by what I say or what I don't say except in the light of what God says. So when I say something that God doesn't say, I have no authority for it. It's just strictly my opinion. And my opinion is better than yours, but nevertheless, it don't have any weight. So remember that as we look at, because we're going to look at some hard things today, the thing that the 20th century has set aside, committing the same sin that man did in his first attempt to govern, which was at the Tower of Babel. And God offered man a time to turn around that at Pentecost. You remember when he came down and the Holy Spirit lighted upon each of the witnesses to be with fire, and they were to go out and speak with what? A language that everybody could understand. That was, you see, the distinction of languages came to be at that first rebellion against man, of man, at the Tower of Babel. This is what Paul's pointing back to. What God judges, we are witnesses to that fact. So when we make it personal, you see, we express an opinion of what's judged, what's right and what's wrong, other than what God says, then it's my opinion or your opinion, which in some places you can get a cup of coffee for 45 cents if you got the tax to go with it. That's what your opinion is worth. And so that's exactly the way we have to look at the thing. Consequently today, and I do believe we're in the last days, it's a scriptural admonition because the word is all there. We can't be positive about that, but everything points to that fact that we are in the last days. And if this be true, then we're warned that in the last days, the demonic world called planetary spirits, you translate devils in your Bible, but there's only one devil. There's no devils, there's just one. They're very active today, and the Bible tells us about this, speaking lies and hypocrisy, deceiving even the very elect if it were possible. And we've been doing some studies here, or mostly Tom has been doing it on Sunday morning, from the Bible in connection with a word called seduction of Christianity. And the one thing we have to be fearful about this is, we're told in Colossians that we're to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. And so when it seems to be that we've mentioned men's names, we ought to be as light as we can about it in one sense, because we have no right to judge any man. But the Scripture judges them, and we have not only a right, but a duty to witness to those facts. And so when we speak harsh things, there should be, as it says, seasoned with salt. Don't put the whole salt shaker on at one time. Use a little discretion. Now, salt's a wonderful thing, in spite of the propaganda around it, and we shouldn't eat salt, but you'll die if you don't have it, I'll tell you that. And if it's going to make any enjoyment in the things of this life, it has to be seasoned right, just the right amount. And so God didn't make anything of it evil. Salt's good for you, but nobody tell you otherwise. But it has to be seasoned right, to be palatable and acceptable. And so, again, in our time, and the reason I'm going to this long introduction, so to speak, is because we're going to hear some things today that many people will disagree with. I don't know how you people felt about it. And as kindly as I know how, I don't care. Genesis 9, back here again. And I do care, too, in a personal way, but not from the position I'm in now, this morning. It makes it very clear that the fountainhead of the human race today comes from three sources. Verse 19, the three sons of Noah are that source. Every one of us, that's our genes come through those three men. And, of course, that goes back to Adam, too, but as far as we in a personal way are concerned, we all had our beginning, because it was here that the Lord himself, by a fight, set aside three divisions of humanity. And they're recorded in the 10th chapter, the one that follows here. And of the sons of Japheth, if you read the 10th chapter, you'll find there were 14 fountainheads that came out of the sons of Japheth. And then you have the sons of Ham. That's another one of the boys. You'll find 30 fountainheads that came out of the sons of Ham. And you'll also find in the sons of Shem, 26 fountainheads. So when we speak about the Japhetic races, and I think most of us here, we do have a couple that don't belong to it, but I think everybody here does. You come from the Japhetic races. You're kinfolk of that race. And it's divided into 14 different tribes. And their homeland is Europe. These are the generalities, not individuals, but the generalities we're talking about. And the homeland of the Shemites is Asia. And the homeland of Ham is Africa. Let me inject this. Of the 30 tribes of Ham, we come to think of them as the black men. And in the sense, that's not wrong, except that not all the tribes of Ham are black. And so, again, I just want to correct that, because this curse that fell on Canaan, and Canaan means servant of servants. That's what the word means. And the reason his name is referred to, because that was the name his father Ham gave him. That's a terrible name to give a boy. In other words, he wanted his son to serve him. That's exactly what. You see, in the Old Testament time particular, and some men still do, they name their children of what they wanted them to be. And you can see the heart of Ham. And whatever happened there after Noah was drunk, and again, you see, there's nothing wrong with raising grapes and making wine. Everything God gave us was good, but we misused what God gave us for our benefit. Wine makes the meals you eat joyful. Supposing you had to eat to keep alive, but you just hated food. Thank God he didn't make it that way. He's kind to us. He helps us enjoy. It's one of the joys, well, perhaps one of the greatest joys of life is food. And wine enhances food. It wasn't made to get drunk on. It was made for your benefit and for times when people get together in fellowship. It livens the things up. You know, whether you like it or not, wine sets you on in a happy mood from inside. But if you get drunk on it, you misuse the thing God gave for your benefit. And Noah, for some reason, and I know the reason, he got drunk. And it tells you that these three boys were aware that their father was drunk. And they should have stayed out of his tent, because he was naked. And in those days, nakedness was bad. Today it's acceptable, but it was bad then. Oh, they cover themselves now with a little leaf, like Adam and Eve put a leaf on them. But, and they, ours is not anymore. It's about the same one. Sometimes it's almost laughable when you see people who are so, how to put this, and be kind about it, are so careful to just be prep and proper to cover everything and have it in the right place. And then you go out to go swimming, and I'll swear, you think he's back in the Garden of Eden again. You know, so we don't, nakedness does not mean anything, but it meant something there, because it reminded them of the nakedness of their own fathers and how they tried to clothe themselves to hide from God. And God wasn't satisfied with the clothing at all. But it took the shedding of blood to put the right kind of clothes. You see, clothed them in animal skins. So that nakedness was something that was displeasing to God. Whatever you may think about it, one way or the other, because like I say, that's your opinion. It's worth about enough. If you've got 45 cents, you can get a cup of coffee if you've got the tax money too. So it really doesn't mean anything. Now, this was a setting, and Canaan, either he or, and I think it was Canaan that done the act, but his father was there and probably put him up to it. Now, I'm just speculating. That's my opinion. Again, you know what that's worth. But there was something that was terrible that he did for that time and day. And it seems, if you look at the history of the Hamitic people, because they are, as far as historical records are concerned, are the ones who started the worship of sex. Now, it wasn't, that does not excuse the Shemitic people or the Japhetic people for following the same things. But at this point in time, you'll notice you read through here, it was a son, Japheth and Shem, who, when they realized what Ham came out and told them, what went on in there, they took a cloak and backed up, covered their father's nakedness. I'm not trying to build them up, but that's what the Bible says. Now, in other words, what we have here is some germ truth. It is not a hard and fast germ truth that an individual himself can't correct, because God gave you a mind and a heart to do the right thing and right as you understand it from Scripture. And evidently, from the fact and the way they reacted and the awful penalty that was put on is pretty noticeable. Now, notice in history, God had told them, you remember last week in the covenants of setting up human government, he had told the nations, he told their offspring of the sons of Noah to spread out and cover the earth and replenish it and all of the things that go with it. Now, the first man that rebelled against that was a Hamite. He had another son named Cush, and his grandson, Nimrod, who was a hunter of men. We're not going to deal with the Tower of Babel, but I'm going to refer to it occasionally. It's in the 11th chapter. You can read it on your own. It says that they went eastward as a people. But here's the important thing that says about it, if you study the 11th chapter of Genesis. It says they had one language, and they all parroted the same thing. And Nimrod was the one who was the hunter of men to that end. It's the greatest brainwashing job that's ever been done on this planet, because they all agreed in the rebellion, every one of them. And they journeyed east to the land of Mesopotamia, or Shinar. I think the Bible got the word Shinar, so that you don't mention it, but they're one and the same. And they found a plain, and they emphasis of what, when they found it, for they said, let us, not God, let us build us a city whose tower may reach into the heavens. Notice, lest we be scattered abroad, the very thing God had commanded them to do. In other words, today we, in unity, there's what? Strength. And mind of man was really working. Another factor is, in Genesis 6, prior to the flood, we're told there was an eruption of angels who cohabited with women, the mankind. This was the reason for the destruction of the planet, because Satan was about to dehumanize the race. Had he been successful, he would have defeated God's purpose, because God had promised that through the seed of the woman, God would send one to destroy Satan. And his first plan of attack was to try to dehumanize the race. You see, had he done that, they could never have been the seed of the woman. Now his second attempt is to unify the human race to satisfy their own desires. Let us make us a city, lest we be scattered abroad and lose our strength. He says that God came down to see the city that the sons of men built, and his verdict was this: now every imagination of their thoughts they'll be able to accomplish. And you remember when they came out of the ark, we saw last week, every imagination of their heart was what? From youth up was continually what? Evil. So it was here that the 70 tribes out of those three fountainheads are recorded in the 10th chapter came into existence by the fight of God, and the languages were disrupted, and nobody could communicate with another man. As I made mention earlier, at Pentecost, God gave man the chance to reverse that when the Spirit of God came down. It was just the opposite. He was the one that disturbed them. He's ready now to bring them together. Now, one day we will have a pure language. Everybody will understand everybody, just like they did before the Tower of Babel. Man's whole idea is always moving toward that which he lost. He said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over every living thing that moves. And man has constantly been struggling toward that goal, and without God, he's never lost it. In fact, the more godless they are, the more determined they are to bring about a world unity and a world government that defies God. See, things really don't change, do they? Someone has said the more things change, the more they stay the same. Never a bit. Now, Cain was the one cursed, but you'll note carefully, there's no blessing for Ham at all. The only way around that is well demonstrated in the Bible. In other words, this is to the offspring of Ham because it is their character. And character is built by non-compromise. That's why I believe it was Lord Chesterfield who said, the most immoral word in the world is compromise. The whole world had been brainwashed to compromise to follow for unity's sake. And that's why Canaan was picked on, because of the very name of this boy. Although I think he was involved, but I can't prove it. I was not there. But the Bible says that the curse fell on him, but no blessing for Ham. Now, the way around that, that's not in concrete individually, but as to the lineage as such. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you'll see this all happen by the fight of God. And then turn to Matthew 15, and we'll see the way to get out from underneath that curse. First, Deuteronomy 32. And verse 8. Some of you know I wrote a book in, I believe it was 1956, on the place of race. I thought, boy, I'm going to really open up to her. You know, it just fell flat on its face. I didn't get it. I had a firm in New York print the book, and it cost, well, in that day, just for the printing alone was $1,500, and that was $1,500. That same book today, if I took it to New York and had it printed the way I had that one made up first in a hardback, and that's the way I had it, it probably cost me more like $7,500, isn't it? But in any case, you know how many distributed that book? About 700 copies. I sure lost money there. But in any case, the Bible tells us what happened at Tower Bay. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, notice plural, when God separated, that's the kind word, but the word just means exactly what is segregated. So segregation is not a bad thing. When you segregate the sons of Adam, notice there were no nations prior to the Tower of Babel. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And Paul uses this in Acts. Turn to that first, and then we'll go to Matthew 15. Acts 17. Paul tells us this was God's purpose in the segregation. Acts chapter 17. This is probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And it was, as far as logic is concerned. It didn't have much results, but it was the truth. Chapter 17. This is Paul's sermon on the Mount, on the Mars Hill. And he's showing Acts 17. He's kind of busting the balloon for the Greek philosophers. But anyhow, he says, concerning this, what happened in the Tower of Babel, beginning at verse 26, he first reminded them, "You made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. He determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation." It makes no difference what nation, how high he may have arisen in his quest for unity and world government, or how little he accomplished. It was all marked off and the boundaries were set. Now, Soviet Russia is spreading out an awful lot. And we think that we've got to stop that. They have a place when God shall say this and no further. So there's nothing to brag about. Whatever nation is accomplishing a great thing, they have nothing to brag about. In fact, I was looking at the morning paper before I came in Westmoreland, and I feel sorry for that old man because he's really been put through the mill. But he made a statement. His picture's on the Parade magazine there, you know. He said the United States has almost accomplished what our founding fathers wanted. And I thought, how can that man say that? If this is what our founding fathers wanted, just look at the television and news media and what's really happened in the political realm. And tell me that this is what our founding fathers wanted is ridiculous. I'm not ignorant. I can read history too. And I do feel sorry for him because he's been put through the mill. And I think he's an honorable man, but it's how he sees things. But anyhow, coming back now to 17th chapter. God has set the boundaries in the time of their habitation. Now notice what he did that for. In order that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though be not far from every one. Now, can you imagine at Babel when 70 nations came into existence with it one time, and they couldn't communicate at all. They're just there in that large city they were building with no communication. And then God taking them and placing them all over the world. This was done in the days of Peleg. You'll find that in the 10th chapter. And the continents came into existence at the same time. Did you know that was all one body of earth? But the continents came into existence. The nations as we know them today all came from those 70 fountainheads at the Tower of Babel, and it was by the fight of God, the separation, the segregation was by him. For what reason? In order that the unity would be broken, then men would not look to other men, but would look to God. Notice, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. That is one individual. You see, what would happen when that happened at Babel? You see what a vacuum would be created? You wind up the next morning in a foreign land you know nothing about, a little handful of people with no guns to protect yourself from the wild animals or anything else, and a foreign nothing. Do you realize what that would do to you? One who had realized, now begins to realize, that he's broken with God. What a vacuum. It's like planting a garden, beloved, and that's what God is doing. God's great design is to accomplish something that will honor him and encourage the people. Supposing you went down here to a rose garden. Instead of finding a rose garden, you just find a bunch of seeds thrown out there, like a bunch of weeds, because they don't thrive that well. They get particular domestic flowers. They need to be separated. You'd have a trail down here with a little lilies. I mean, little daisies, maybe on either side. Over here, you'd have a rose garden. Over here, you'd have some tulips. You wouldn't just throw them all together. It has design, a purpose behind it. And God's purpose was, in designing it this way, that the nations that would come as a result of that, and the curse that fell on humanity because of that, would actually be designed to God, to glorify him, and to realize that the best way was to everyone to fulfill his own personal destiny as God has marked it off for him. If you can't agree with the crowd, don't run with them just because you get lonesome. Because there's somebody much better to associate with anyway. And that's your Creator and those who have like mind. For 'tis written, two cannot walk together unless they be separate. They can't do that. And the hypocrisy of America and the world today concerning these very questions is what's dividing them. And God has put that bulwark there that in order that human government would never be established by man. But like God again to demonstrate something to them. You know he's going to allow man to succeed in having human government one day. But history will record how over and over again he's upset man in his attempt in man's day. Now this is man's day we're in. We're having our day. And in particular, I address this to the young people. From the time you become a teenager until you die, you'll have in your day. And it starts out, boy, with just everything I do is for me. You know, this world is my oyster. Let us. You see, when you realize that you can't fight City Hall, you do what? You join City Hall. And now you got guys on the inside, so that if you want to get somewhere in this world, it's not what you do, but it's who you know. If you think that don't help a lot, you just haven't lived long in this world. And it's true in the spiritual world. You know, when our Lord meets you one day in eye-to-eye contact, and you stand on your own two feet with your own stewardship to stand for, you know what he will say? He won't charge the crowd. He charged you. You can't say, well, I'll tell you what. We had a fundamental preacher in Oklahoma City that rightly and divided the word, and he was so right and right. This is what Mac told me. And you know, I just had confidence, and I've been following that way. You see, don't ever follow a man. He may be 95% right, but like rattlesnake poison, it's protein, most of it, but that little drop of poison will kill you. You need to be your own man, your own. And that's what God has told you in John 7. You shall know the truth, not Mac, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Don't ever forget that, beloved. Don't be a follower. On the other hand, the other side of the coin always is a positive and negative. In other words, the power of positive thinking is a lie by itself. You could well as well say the power of negative thinking, and it's a lie by itself. You see? It has to be both. So that you are going to stand on your own two feet, and you will answer God for your stewardship. We read that a while ago, remember? Now, lest I get too philosophical, let's go to Matthew 15 and look at how man can overcome the curses or the blessings and be in the not only just in the place of physical things, but also be in the blessings of God. Chapter 15 of Matthew. You know, time sure runs out, don't I? Matthew 15. This is a very interesting story, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, notice who it was, the Canaanite, came out of the coast, same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. You see, the true Jew was to be a separate people. And you addressed them as such. Now, I grant you, just because they haven't been faithful, that don't change anything. This woman had no right to address, only a Jew could address one in these words and call him what he said, thou son of David. Notice our Lord ignored her. And she just kept on nagging him, and finally the disciples came and said, Send her away, for she cries after us. Now he said this loud enough for her to hear. I am not sent, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let that burn into your hide real good, into your heart, because that will help you to understand many things that God says and does. You have to abide by the protocol that God has put down here under the law, and this was under the law. You don't, in other words, if you went down, well, let's make it even more plain. You went to Washington, D.C., you don't go to the White House and knock on the door and say, I want to see Ron. You don't do that. You have protocol. And in that day, protocol was pretty well carried on, because if you didn't, you'd likely get hurt. They were really segregated in that sense, but they were integrated in other ways too, but in those things. There's protocols now. Anyhow, Jesus said this loud enough so she'd realize her mistake. And she came in and worshipped him, saying, Lord. Well, now anybody can worship God. She acknowledged him as being Lord. That's a big step. And you can see as a result, this was not to be flattering. This is what she believed. We're going to see how she redescribed that in a minute. Well, when she said that, then he gave her the next test. It is not meant to take the children's bread and to give it to the dogs. That sounds harsh. But this Canaanite woman was considered a dog. A dog serves. A dog doesn't come up and sit in the chair and eat dinner with you. But it is around the table, you know. And this word for dog is a puppy, too. You ever have a little puppy? Try to keep him off the table? About not knock his head off 100 times before your friend learns that you don't want him on the table. And this woman, that's what he said to her. Because the Hamite people, remember, they were to be their slaves. Israel. And then when she answered her right, she said, well, that's true, Lord. In other words, she acknowledged her place as being, she was not acting out like she should. She's this little puppy now that has quieted down and said, well, could I have some more bread? And then the puppy gets fed. Notice, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's true. Put in the context not of nations, just yourself. I don't have a right to come sit down with God. But when I let him know I have a need, and I know that he's the one that can provide that need, and I approach him from that angle, different story. Notice. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you as you will. Whatever you want, it's all yours. Now notice, he did not commend her for her humility. What did he commend her for? Where did she get the faith? Faith coming out. Where did she hear about that? Not just what Jesus said, but what did she know about that? She knew the scripture. See, that's what counts. Not how you feel about something, but what God says. And when she took that place, what did she do then? She broke that curse that was upon her. And that's true there. I'll tell you, I'm going to have to finish up this next week. I thought I could get through this part of it. I'm going to have to wait until next week at 12 o'clock. But, because I have to deal with Shem and Japheth. See, we're in the picture. Ham is not the big guy in this, you know. We're the big guys. So, anyway, we'll pick it up for next week. And we're dealing next week first with Shem and then with our own self. I know this is a terrible time to stop, but Father, thank you again for this privilege and your word and what we believe the Bible teaches concerning our calling in the economy of God. May these thoughts keep in our mind till next week so that we won't have to do too much rehearsing again. So that we can pick up now next week with Mr. Shin. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.